Well, welcome to week number 6 of our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis. As we continue to take this journey with Jesus called the Disciples' Path, and we focus in on what it is to walk by faith, to be the church, to be a true biblical Christian. Well, today we're going to look at what it means to take this journey with Jesus per his first and his last words to his disciples. Think about that. The first words of Jesus to his future disciples and his last words to those disciples that would be left behind to complete his mission. We're going to look at those two passages of Scripture, and in so doing, we're going to come to a better understanding of what it means to live on mission, to join Jesus on mission. Now, let me just ask you, if you were to say to someone, here's everything that I want you to know, do you think that you might emphasize at the beginning that what you're about to hear is extremely important, and in some ways it serves as a framework for all that will follow? And would you, and it's only normal, would you emphasize with your last words that which you meant from the beginning and throughout your entire time of pouring in? I think that you would. I think all of us would, or at least we would intend to. And with that understanding, I want to challenge you to listen especially carefully to the first and last words of Jesus to his disciples. I want to ask you to pray with me now and seek the Lord's guidance in not just this coming hour, but in the journey that you take with Jesus for the rest of your life. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now, and once again, I ask you to just get me out of the way. Speak to your people, I pray. Pour into us that we will come to understand your intentions and your inspirational guidance. Lord, have your way with us individually and collectively, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me tell you, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to mark Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, and Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Here again, what you'll find is an encapsulation of the first words of Jesus to his disciples and the last words of Jesus to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew's gospel. Now, if I can, I want to give you kind of a synopsis of what's here, and then preview what we will find as students of God's word, as missionaries who are going to follow our Messiah, as those who want to be refined by the fires and the purposes and the power and the faith that we have in Almighty God. Now, in Matthew 4, we meet Jesus coming up on Peter and Andrew while they're still fishing. Now, don't miss this. It's not the same account that we saw a few weeks ago when they were finished fishing. This is a time when Jesus comes up on them while they're fishing. And what he says to Peter and Andrew is simply, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what we see, which is consistent with a journey with Jesus, is an immediate following by faith. It's an immediate transformation of priorities. It's a following and obeying no matter what. Now, it's interesting because here we have reason to believe that the following is on a short-term mission trip. It's not the complete sold-out, all-in, done-with-my-old-life, I'm following you exclusively, Jesus. This is an interim meeting where there is still an obedience and a following. Now, transition to the last words of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And what you'll see here is an encapsulation of all that has taken place. And I would suggest to you that in these two passages, we see five pillars of understanding what it is to be the church. We see initially in Matthew 4, 18 through 20, we see the call. If you're a Christian, or if you want to understand Christianity, it is to understand that everything begins with the grace of God, with the call that Christ makes on every Christian's life. Come, surrender to victory, follow me, obey what I say, and I will make you. The power comes from Christ and the Spirit of God. And I will make you fishers of men. Every single Christian is an evangelistic disciple maker, bar none, per the Word of God. That's the call. When we transition to Matthew 28, 16 through 20, what we will see is in verses 16 and 17, we see the context of Christianity. And you might be surprised when we get there, but you're going to see that not everyone who claims and hangs out to be and around the church is truly the church of Christ. We're going to see the context of Christianity. Then, praise God, we're going to see the Christ of Christianity. That's verse 18. Then when we get to verse 19, we'll see the Christian or Christians, what it means and what it looks like to be a Christian. And praise God, in verse 20, we're going to see the church, capital C. Not the small c church that claims to be Christ's, but the capital C church that is possessed and empowered by Christ. So with that said, let's go ahead, let's turn to God's Word, and I'd like to read to you, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read with me, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, and from there, we'll then unpack it with the rest of our time together. It's God's Word that says, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, I need you to know that the word "they" in this verse means more than the 11. At this point, we're talking about the disciples that followed him in the larger context. What's important to note here is it's like when we saw a band of disciples, quote-unquote disciples, following him in John 6. For you see, not everybody who looks like, acts like, and claims to be a disciple is a true disciple of Christ. How do we know? Look at the end of verse 17. "But some doubted." That means that there were people in the crowd who were not yet the church. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not going to become the church. Some no doubt did. We don't know. But it does show us that in the context of Christianity, right? Now, the call comes when Christ says, "Come, surrender all." When Christ says, "Follow me," and it demands faithful obedience. The call comes when you're transformed into fishers of men, those witnesses, those ambassadors, those aromas of Christ that do what Christ came and said we are to do. That's the call. Here is the context. Those that look like they are following Christ, in which there is the true church. The context of true church follows Christ. However, there will always be, in the context of real church, phony church. The fakes and the phonies will be in amongst the faithful. See it here. This is the context of church. This is why it's so important that you don't just offer the hand of fellowship and koinonia to anybody. There needs to be an authentic move of God, a radical transformation, an infilling of the Spirit, the miraculous work of God. Christ makes Christians. If a Christian has not been filled by the Spirit, they're not a Christian. Oh, that we understand this. You see, there's so much counterfeit church going around, maligning our Messiah. And it's no doubt That's why so many people look at the church today and say, why bother? Look, I could go down to the Moose Lodge. I could go with my platoon in the army. I could go with the ladies in the knitting club. I could go with my buddies on the baseball team. I find everything that the church claims it has in these other social networks. And sadly, it's true. Because you see, when the small c church doesn't have the capital S Spirit of God, it's not the capital C church empowered by God. It has nothing to offer. It's a placebo. The church without Christ, the church that only treats Christ like a figurehead, is like a placebo. It's a medicine with no power. Oh, it claims, and it may even trick some into thinking that something good is happening, but it's just the power of their own flesh or their own mind. There's no eternal power there. If you and I don't understand this context, we're going to be in a world of hurt. And you and I see those that are in a world of hurt because they haven't caught on to this. There were those who doubted. We pray for those who doubt. We love those who doubt, but we do not call the church those who doubt and have yet to surrender in full to Christ. I pray that you get this. Now, let's look at the Christ of Christianity. We get to verse 18, and this is a glorious picture. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, and Jesus said, all authority, all, every bit, all, 100%, all authority in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, let me just ask you to stop and think about this for just a minute. When we talk about the Christ, we're talking about that one who has all authority. Now, those two words, what do you think is meant by all? All authority. Well, I say this to people an awful lot, and it sounds simple, but I find that it's desperately needed to be embraced. All means all. All. All what? Every bit, every ounce, every imaginable, realistic portion of authority. Do you want to know why we say Jesus is Lord? Because he is Lord of all. He has authority over all. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Jesus says. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He's not the hippie Jesus that just winks at sin and doesn't really care about the details, who just wants you to have some happy, superficial life and pat him on the head like he's some Labrador retriever. No, he's the Lord and the Redeemer of all souls. He has authority over all. He is the Lord. When we say Christ, that means the anointed one. Anointed with what? With all power, with all authority, with all of all. Friends, do you know this Christ? Now, if you talk about the Lord as the big guy upstairs, or you treat him like he's some pacifist, or that he just is here to help you acquire the American dream, or that he's some fire extinguisher off to the side in the case of an emergency, or he's some sugar daddy or some Santa Claus, you know, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is Lord. He has all authority in heaven. Think about this. That means exactly what Jesus has told us. That means exactly what the Bible teaches us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That John 1:1 linkage goes right back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ with all authority. Jesus is God, capital G. He's not a good teacher. He's not a prophet. He's not a good moral man. This is Jesus who's speaking. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. He is claiming to be the Lord. He is claiming to be the Christ. He is claiming to be Almighty God. Friends, any Christianity that does not stand in awe of the Christ with a reverent, healthy fear, with a total 100% submission to, any idea of Christianity that relegates Christ to the sidelines is not biblical Christianity. Oh, do you see in the call, in the context, here the clarity of what is Christ? You see, I stress this because, well, let me just say, Jesus stresses this because whether it was 2,000 years ago, right here today, or should the Lord not return for a while, if it's out into the future, there's a natural tendency in our flesh. We as sinners demand of Christ a passivity which allows us to be our own lords. And you know what? We make lousy lords. We make lousy lords. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the only Lord. Now, with this claim to have all authority, to be the Lord, Jesus is insisting that any and all Christians submit to him. Total submission. You are blood bought if you are a Christian. This authority, while it is his inherently, he sacrificed all that he had in his human flesh. He died on a cross to buy you back, Christian. You see, his authority would never ever be questioned, and it could never ever be tampered with. But yours and my frailty as sinners, yours and my commitment to eternal damnation because of who we are, was interrupted by grace, saving grace. You see, it's not until you understand the Christ that is Jesus that you'll ever truly come to appreciate the Savior that is Jesus. This is why lordship is so essential and so foundational, because it's in the lordship of Christ that the acknowledgement of his authority is put in place before any claim to his saving grace. I tell people all the time, and I pray that you see it here, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, then you don't know him as Savior. Do you understand? Do you now, perhaps for the first time, see in a new context when this Jesus, the Christ, with all authority on heaven and earth, this Lord Jesus the Christ, when he says, come, you come, Christian. And if you don't come, you're not a Christian. How do I know? Because he's the Lord and he has all authority. And if you choose to say no, then you're not his. When that's the pattern of your life and not a quick or even an extended stumble, if it's the pattern of your life and your passions remain focused on yourself and not in and through him, you're not his. That's the word of God. That's rightly understanding the call, the context, and the Christ. Well, let's now look at the Christian or the individual Christians and what we see to understand this in verse 19. Here again, it's God's word, Jesus speaking, not me. He says, therefore, since all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, because I am Lord, therefore you go and make disciples. Friends, here's the timeless truth for today. It's encapsulated right here. If you truly are going to join Jesus on mission, if you truly are the church, then you will come to appreciate and embrace the fact that you need to know Jesus, you need to grow in Jesus, and then you need to go for Jesus. Let me say it in the language of the Christ. You need to know Christ. That word know, biblically, it's an intimacy like a husband and a wife. There's a supernatural oneness, an intimacy that is divine in its nature, a knowing of Christ, beyond knowing about him, knowing him, knowing his heart, knowing his character, knowing his wants and his will and his ways. That want to, that worship comes out of this knowing that each Christian will have. You know Christ, you grow in Christ. That's in part what we're doing right here. You get to know him better. You know who he is, and you begin to grow in him. As an individual who is growing in Christ's likeness, and as a missionary that will carry his love and his light out into the dark and dying world, you grow in him. And growing in him means that you go for him. He says in this passage, if you want to understand your purpose for being, you go and make disciples. Therefore, in the midst of the doubters, those who are truly worshiping and those that are doubting and are just kind of kicking the tires or coming around for the free lunch, there's going to be a context where some are going to truly embrace the Christ of Christianity. And they will know him, they will grow in him, and they will go for him. This is what you and I see. Therefore, go and make disciples. Okay, where do I go? Do I go across the street? Do I go across the neighborhood? Where do I go, Lord? He says, and he answers this emphatically. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's the emphasis. Make disciples of all nations. There's that all again. All authority. All nations. Now, I can tell you, last week we looked at Acts 1:8, which is literally the Bible's last recorded words before Jesus physically ascends into heaven. And he says, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will go and make disciples of all nations. Well, in Acts 1:8, he says it this way, locally, regionally, and globally, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what we do, Christians. As Christians, we go and make disciples because we heard the call to come and to follow and to be a fisher of men. You see, following means fishing. And I love the fact that Jesus uses the vernacular of the circumstance and the people. Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen. They were literally fishing. And so Jesus uses that analogy. He says, here, let me make sure that you understand. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Right? I think of my friend that's a superintendent. I believe if Jesus showed up on the site, instead of Peter and Andrew fishing, if they were building a home, I think he would say, listen, I'm going to make you builders of disciples. We know that the goal has been set by Almighty God, that we will, because he is the Christ, because he is the Lord, we will faithfully obey. We will follow by fishing. We will find the lost and we will grow the found. We will do what Jesus tells us to do. And he's made it clear, our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, starting right here at the kitchen table of our home. We saw last week, koinonia happens in the kitchen, in the living room, in our family dynamics. We'll go across our community. throughout our city, across the county, across the country, and across the continents, all to make disciples, to be the witnesses who worship by walking the talk, by being the disciples. And when we go to the nations, we'll baptize them. We'll baptize them as a demonstration of the celebration of the transformation that the Spirit has done in their hearts. And it will tell the world, no matter what, I belong to Christ. Jesus the Christ is my King. He is Lord. And whether you applaud or you attack, it doesn't matter. I am going to serve Him. This is what it means to be Christian, to understand the call in the context of corruption where there is only one true Christ. I will be the Christian who says, because all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to my King, I will be His Christian. I will go and make disciples of all the nations. And I will baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one triune God. And note this, I will teach them, and this is what's going to come. This is what's going to come as the church, right? As a church is nothing more than a collection of Christians, but I am going to teach them something. Now, I want you to think about this. We just saw the Christ, the King, say, if you are mine, hear the mission. Go make disciples. What do you do, friend, when you come up against somebody who claims to be a Christian, claims to be on the team, but denies this call, this command? It's an imperative. Go make disciples. You're commanded by Christ, Christian, to go make disciples. What do you do when somebody tells you that that's just an option? It's not that important. It's not that big a deal. Well, I want to call you to confront such a person lovingly, but without wavering. And you let them know that that's not an option, not for you and not for them. And if they claim to be a Christ follower and believe that they can follow without following, you let them know that they're deceived. At best, they are deceived, and at worst, they are a deceiver. And if that is the pattern of their lives, and if they don't believe that this Christ, this Lord, needs to be obeyed, then you say to them, well, it says right here that I am to teach you to obey everything that Christ commanded. You see, that's what the church does. Now, we don't do it perfectly, don't get me wrong, but we do it passionately, and we do it persistently, and we persevere in our faithful obedience, one, because we're empowered by the Spirit of God to do so. That's Acts 1:8. And if I don't have that power, then it means that the Spirit is not in me. If your excuse is validated, it means that you're not yet a Christian. Because it's 2 Peter 1:3 that says, if you are saved, that you've received everything you need for life and godliness. It's Philippians 4:13 that says, in line with what Christ has called you to be, you can do everything He's called you to through the power of Christ who is in you. So if you say, I can't, you're either calling Him a liar, and that's sin, and you need to repent and turn and come back to Christ. Or if it's true, it's simply because you've not yet surrendered. You might be religious, but you're not yet redeemed. You might be in the small c church, but you're not yet in Christ. You see, this is such a powerful passage to understand the bullseye of Christianity. Not only who we are, but who we become. Not just what we do, but what it means to be. We teach people to obey everything that Christ commanded. It's another all authority, all nations, all commands. Friends, I want you to watch this little piece, a conversation between Francis Chan and David Platt that really bring to light an understanding of this passage in so much is to be a Christian means that you will be a disciple who makes disciples. I pray that this will bless you. Watch this, and then we'll come back. But I pray that you will see in these opening and closing words of Christ exactly what it means to be a Christian and how to understand Christianity. You cannot understand Christianity without understanding the call that creates, the context that houses the church, the Christ of Christianity, and what it means to be, and what it will look like, and what the mission of every Christian is. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
I think we dilute what it means to be a disciple from the beginning. We want to give people an assurance. All right, you're saved. Mm-hmm. You said it. You raised your hand. All right, you're saved. Without really letting some time be there, not where they have to prove their salvation or earn their salvation, but letting some time be there to see, yeah, has there been a heart change? Like, is the Spirit of God in this person? I don't want to tell somebody, and as a pastor or just as a brother or sister, I mean, I love a person enough to say, hey, we'll wait and see. George Whitefield, preacher, Great Awakenings, thousands and thousands of people at a time. He'd be asked after he preached to thousands of people, how many people were saved? And he said, we'll see 6 months or a year from now. And I mean, that's so different from today. We're like, oh, we had this many or this. And he's not saying, well, they got to earn their salvation in the next 6 months. And let's wait and see. And as people have a heart change, then I think they'll genuinely, when they read commands in Scripture, they'll say, I want to obey these. How do I obey these? And there'll be a desire there as opposed to what we often find ourselves doing. And that's saying, well, do this. And people walk away like the rich young ruler that you talked about earlier. Okay, I feel bad. I'm not going to do that. And there's just not been a fundamental heart change that then leads to life change and new purpose, new mind, new dreams, new passions that really feeds into a desire to make the gospel known. Like I think about Heather and I, my wife, and you know our family story, and for years we wanted to have kids. We had this desire for kids, but the Lord wasn't providing that in the way we had hoped. He's ended up providing in ways that we never could have imagined. But fundamentally, there was a part of us that had a desire to create life, that had a desire to see life come from us. And that's just natural. And the fact that that wasn't happening was saying there's something wrong. If there's, sorry to go a little crass here, but if reproduction isn't happening, then what? There's something physically, biologically that needs to be addressed. Well, if reproduction is not happening in a Christian's life, like there's something wrong at the core here. Like there's something that needs to be addressed. And because being a disciple involves making disciples, I mean, that's always been there, and from beginning of Matthew to end of Matthew, it's just clear. So if we're not making disciples, are we really disciples? Like, that's a huge question that we've got to ask. And we've got to look at, and either drive us to say, okay, maybe we're not disciples, which may be a large percentage of folks, or, okay, maybe I am a disciple, and this is an area where I must obey, and not because I have to, but because the Spirit of Christ in me compels me to, and because this is life, and this is joy, and this is what Christian life is all about. And I don't want to miss that. And I don't want the people that I pastor to miss that. And this is where it's found.
I love it because we're quick to make statements, grand statements, like, I give you my life. And I think that's what Whitefield was saying. Yeah. Okay, great.
Yeah, right.
Let's see it. Just like Jesus would say, he didn't entrust himself to these men because he knew what was in their hearts. People, Hosanna, blessed be. That means nothing.
Right.
You know, I mean, how many times do you see that in scriptures? Mm-hmm. Like, you say this, but you call me Lord, but why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you? Mm-hmm. Like, big deal, you call me Lord, confess me as Lord, but you're not doing what I, what kind of master am I? Mm-hmm. And so it's this, it's like, I've done it where it's like, man, I'm going to start, I am going to get in shape, I'm going to run every day this year. You know, I'll say something right, like sure. that. Then 6 months later or 6 days later, I'll see, did he really mean what he said?
Right.
And I think I see that in scripture. It's like, you know, the fruit will show. You know, if the tree's for real, it's going to bear fruit.
Yeah.
You'll see the action, but we want to make those statements and we're not following up and we're deceiving ourselves. I was thinking about this the other day, you know, how James talks about how we can be hearers of the word, but not doers. And so we're deceiving ourselves because we're listening and amen, 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 but we're not doing it. Mm. And you know, Satan is the father of lies. He loves deception. Mm. He loves to deceive people. But I think in a lot of ways, he's very happy with what he sees in a lot of gatherings because they're like, I don't even need to work there. Mm. They're deceiving themselves. Mm-hmm. They're going there, you know, hearing a message, amening and not doing it. They're deceiving themselves. Mm. I think Satan's actually very pleased. I want to be careful with it. I mean, based on what I see in Scripture, I think there are times when he's pleased that the Word of God is preached and not obeyed, and that deception is going on, because that's his MO. That's what he loves to do. Mm. He loves to deceive. And so if there's a bunch of people thinking they're following God because they're going, oh, yeah, I heard a really tough message by David Platt the other day. You know, I heard this. I got so convicted, I walked away. I even walked away sad. Me and my friends, we even cried. You know, it's just like this, we did it. And I really think the enemy is going, oh, this is great. Hmm. This is great. They're not. When Jesus was about repent, like, let me see you turn. John the Baptist, repent. Let me see you turn. Peter, repent. Mm-hmm. You know, it's turn, turn, turn. And we're all about feel bad, make a grand statement. Mm-hmm. And I think Satan's actually pleased with that.
That's huge, because the more we do that, the more our hearts are hardened. Yes. The more our hearts are content with that, the more we just drift into, okay, this is the way it is.
Yeah.
And the deception just, that's dangerous.
Yeah.
It's damning. Like, that is.
It is. Yeah. And we walk away going, man, we did it. Did you see there were 5,000 people there? And they were all convicted and thinking we did something or that it was a victory. Mm. When I think we'll be surprised that it's really the enemy going, oh, that's great. Look, they're even cheering for themselves.
Yeah.
But no one's repenting.
Right. You know, that's one of the things. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, especially after writing what you did in Crazy Love. Because when I think about what I was writing about in Radical, it's kind of, all right, let's see the idols in our culture and the American dream that we hold on to. But what I found in kind of hearing response from people was people feeling bad for that, but then saying, okay, and maybe even doing something kind of sporadic. Okay, well, I'm going to sell this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change this. But then not really, okay, not just what am I going to let go of, but who am I going to hold on to? Who am I going to hold on to Jesus? Mm. Am I going to follow Jesus? And otherwise, I don't know. I just feel like there can be an emptiness in... Yeah, it's exactly what you're talking about, and feeling a conviction about this or that. And so I don't want to just say, well, we need to let go of these things and leave it at that. No, we need to let go, and we need to hold on to Christ, and we need to cling to Christ, and we need to follow Christ, and we need to obey Christ. And let's look at what he says, and let's do it.
Amen, friends. Amen. No doubt many of you are familiar with the multiply material that is behind this conversation. In fact, if you go to the front page, the home page of our church website, hisbridge.com, In the lower left-hand corner of our homepage, you'll have the curriculum and the videos and the tooling that you would need to follow this approach that Francis Chan documented called Multiply, that simply teaches you how to be a disciple that goes and makes disciples. In fact, if you go to the lower right-hand corner, you'll find a experiment called the Radical Experiment, where David Platt had written a book of a similar focus on what it is to be a radical, sold-out Christian in the context of our westernized American dreams. I would offer both of them to you and just say, if you want to be that follower, know this, we are committed to equipping and to tooling you to be. And we don't seek to recreate the wheel. If it works and it worships the Lord and it demonstrates a biblical path of joining Jesus on mission, we endorse it. And that's what we've done. Now, that conversation stresses the point that true disciples make disciples, that we have the difficult conversations that focus on the divine. We do things biblically. For example, we call people to repent. We explain that that's not a dirty word, that to repent, to turn, it really means to return to Christ, to come back to Him. I wonder, friends, will you embrace the call to obey everything that Christ commanded? If you say yes, that means you've got to embrace this passage and go and make disciples. If you can say no, then I fear that you don't know Him or that you're not growing with Him. Listen to the close of the passage. And here you'll see what it is to be the church. Jesus said, "Go and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And watch this. Here's the church. Now, we've just seen what church does. Let me show you who the church is. And surely, this is Jesus giving a guarantee. And surely, I am with you. The church is those called out, set apart people who live in supernatural unity as the witness of Almighty God, those who were blood bought on the cross and filled with the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. That's the church, and it's those people with whom Christ resides. Get this, friends. We don't go to church to see Christ. No, the church, capital C, is the people. I know it's grammatically ugly, but it's theologically true. The church is the people. The church is the called out, set apart, Spirit-filled, Christ with people of Almighty God. He says, Jesus, "And surely I am with you." For how long, Jesus? Are you making a pit stop? No, I am with you to the very end of the age. The church is the people with whom Christ resides. He is in us. His purposes are in us. His power is in us. His perseverance is in us. His priorities are in us. We are His people, and He lives in us. Friends, this is the church. If you've heard the call, if you understand the context, if you know the true Christ, if you are a biblical Christian, the only true kinds of Christians, then praise God, you are the church. And I just want to take a couple of minutes here as we get ready to close to just show you how blessed we are. Oh, what a blessed people we are. And I say that speaking first of the corporate church, the global church, all of those for whom Christ died, all of those that are living out this mission with Jesus, all of those on the disciples' path that are journeying with Jesus, that are with Him on mission, filled with His Spirit, given His purposes, and living out His power. You see, we are his witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. We are committed to going and making disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded. Now, let me just tell you in our context, on this day, as I am sharing with you now God's word, we have a sister who is flying across the Atlantic Ocean. From the continent of Africa, she's on her way home. You see, God is doing a work in us and through us. We're a small body of believers in number, but we are an enormous body of believers on the spiritual stage, for God is in us, and God is doing a work through us. We have Pastor Charlie and Marie, as I speak, on the ground in the Dominican Republic, doing God's work and seeking out his will. Right? The church on Kent Island in Maryland was birthed out of a sending from Louisville, Kentucky, when our family was sent by God from Louisville, Kentucky to Kent Island, Maryland. It made no sense. There was no knowing, but God had a plan, and he was purposing that plan, and he was using his people, just like he's doing right now, as Christine flies back from Uganda, as Charlie and Marie are on the ground in the Dominican Republic, as Michael and Duran are in St. Johnsbury, and our family in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, is beginning to grow and flourish. And out of St. Johnsbury, Vermont, the 52 towns and villages of the Northeast Kingdom of Vermont are beginning to be touched and penetrated with the love and the light of Christ. You see, we're the church in whom Christ resides. He's doing a work in us. I think back to our family hearing the call to come to Kent Island from Louisville, Kentucky. Right? Now, today, literally, our son Griffin, he's a part of our Bridge family. He's back in Louisville, Kentucky at Southern Seminary, being equipped to be one who again will be sent out, and the cycle continues. See God at work in us in the most beautiful of ways. I think of Kampala, Uganda, and what God is doing through the miraculous meeting with Moses Kigozi. Moses, one of my dearest and most loved brothers on the planet. We are family. We are one faith, one family with one focus. And look at what God is doing. Again, we heard the call. We understand the context. We surrender to the Christ. We embraced biblical Christianity. And now we are the church. Look at what God is doing. This past week, while Christine was in Uganda, three new collections of Christians saying that the Bridge Church belongs here. 80 miles outside of Kampala, not just a life group, but the church, the Bridge in Gamba. The church, the Bridge, as we champion Christ in Kampala. The director, akin to the mayor of Kampala, has been supernaturally aligned with us through one who works at the U.S. Embassy or the Ugandan Embassy in Washington, D.C. The mayor of Kampala says, I want to meet. Perhaps I can help you, the Bridge, begin your church here in Kampala. Within the inner city, in the place where the street kids, the orphaned children of Kampala reside, Moses and Christine and our Bridge family, 20 or so of our Bridge family, went in, fed the children, and Moses took our Bridge manifesto, the 12 distinctives of what it means to be a Christian through our commitments as the Bridge family, and he hung that banner in the middle of the inner city where the orphans and the street kids live. And this is what they were told. We see missionaries, quote-unquote missionaries, come and go, come and go, come and go. They do projects amongst us. They want to baptize us, but then they go away. You folks are different. We want the Bridge Church to take up and be here amongst us. We want to be the church here. Will you bring church to us? May we become the Bridge here in the inner section of Kampala. In a similar context, but totally another part of the city, there's a tribal people who have been displaced. who are living on a small little stamp of land within Kampala. And once again, the love and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ was brought by our family. Our family is expanding because we are the church. And we recognize that it's Christ who makes us the church. And, not but, and we are committed to being the church. One faith, one family, one focus. And this tribal people said in the same way, "Will you come and bring the Bridge Church here? We want to worship the Lord. Would you please, please, please come and disciple us?" Three different places, three additional places within the greater Kampala region, where because we said, "Yes, Lord, we understand following means fishing. We will follow you." And we're not going looking to build churches. We're going looking to share Christ and build disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. Why? Because God says so. You see, that's the mission. That's the plan. Jesus said at the beginning, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Well, as you fish for men, you're going to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And in so doing, you're going to teach them to obey everything that I commanded. You're going to love me by following me. You're going to show the world what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. You see, we're not showing the world what it is to be right. We're demonstrating a heart for righteousness. We're not doing this because we're obligated. We're doing this because we love Jesus. And we love the people that he's empowered us to love. What a blessed people we are to see God at work in us locally, regionally, and globally. I can't wait to see what God continues to do as we simply lay down our priorities, as we lay down our plans, as we lay down our purposes, as we lay down our priorities and simply say, "Lord Jesus, let us be your people. Thank you for letting us be your people. Use us, we pray. Let us show the world the blessing that it is to follow and to fish." I want to close our time together today with just a short encapsulation of our family in Kampala. The beautiful thing is we could make a video like this from St. Johnsbury. We could make it from Kent Island. We could make it from Kampala. And Lord knows, literally only the Lord knows where our family will continue to grow. But note this. We have been called. We have been commissioned. We have been commanded by Christ to be his church. And that means we follow and we fish. We go and make disciples. We teach and equip people to obey everything that Christ commanded. And we do so knowing that he is with us. He is in us today and every day forevermore. Amen and amen. Well, let this closing video inspire you, I pray. And be reminded that it is our worship that defines our fellowship. It is the one faith that makes us the one family that gives us our one focus. To be those who bring glory to God by making more glorifiers, knowing always every bit of it, all authority, all nations, right? All commandments, and he'll be with us for all time. All of this is by his grace. It's all by his grace, and it's all for his glory. Let our family in Uganda bless you. And our family in Uganda, may you be blessed. And know your family is one in Christ, and we will continue to grow as we know and we go in Christ and for Christ. And we are only at the starting line. This is just the beginning. Praise God. I can't wait. The next couple of weeks, we'll look at what it is to be a disciple and to disciple others. Stay with us as we walk this walk with Jesus, as we walk the disciples' path and journey with Jesus. Come join him on this mission, I pray. Amen and amen.
Hi, Greek family!
We're all related, brothers and strangers. The king and the beggar bleed the same. We've all got a sickness, a terminal condition. We medicate it, but the pain won't go away. See the eyes of a million faces, looking for it in a million places. Only one can save us, Jesus.
You are the—
to the orphan without a home. Oh, we fell in the darkness, lost till you found us. You're the remedy we're looking for.